have established each and every one of us, it is not because we know how to do it well. It is because you have granted grace that we are in our right senses. We can come together, set in your family. Father, for this we give thanks. In the few minutes that we'll be sharing of your word this morning, speak to every heart, Lord, I pray. Lord, by your power, for as we have learned this morning, your word, it's alive, it's active, it is quick, it is powerful, it discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and it is able to pierce that which no nail, no knife can pierce. So, Lord, I pray this morning that you will pierce every heart with your word, because you are the one who pierces for healing. You are the one who pierces for promotion. Lord, as we hear your words, help us to be effective in the knowledge of your word and in the work of the Spirit here on earth. Father, this we ask and pray of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Happy Palm Sunday, everyone. I remember the days when I was in the Anglican Church and I used to be in the choir. Today is the day where we have everybody bring palms and we'll make the palm into a cross. You know, some of those traditions were really good, but we in the Pentecostal world, we've lost those traditions. You know. And it's Good Friday when we have Free John. Many of you don't know what Free John is. It's a Brazilian food made of beans and they eat it with coconuts. Yes. Oh, you know it. Okay. Amen. Well, this morning I want us to look at the Word of God. Well, we will be looking at the book of Exodus, at the children of Israel. The walk of the children of Israel out of Egypt. You know, I don't know what to title my message this morning, but maybe what I'll just call it is that it's a call for us to press on. For us to press on. We'll be looking at the walk of the children of Israel as they left the land of Egypt. As many of you, you know, biblical scholars would know that God had predicted or God had told Abraham right before he had any children that one day his children were going to be slaves in this land called Egypt. And they were going to be slaves for how many years? 4 years? 40 years? 400 years. Can anybody imagine how many years 400 years is? So 400 years from 2020 will be what year? Huh? No, going back. 16 something. So, somebody has been in slavery from 16-something until this 20-something. The slavery of Africans was in what century? No, 18-something. Is that, okay. Okay, maybe 17-something, okay. But we are talking 16-something to this current year. So, the people who Moses brought out of Egypt, right from their birth, they had been slaves. Their parents had been slaves. Their grandparents had been slaves. Their great-grandparents
had been slaves. Their great-great-grandparents had been slaves. I don't know how far back to go. How many greats will say they had been slaves? So put that at the back of your mind when you begin to look at these people, at how Moses began to deal with them, and about how God also dealt with them. Something I learned about how circus animals are trained, especially the big ones, when they train elephants in the circus. You know that elephants, you know, are wild. But when they are in the circus, you see them following instructions. You know, you think that, oh, these are animals that are easily tameable. But from what I learned about how animals, those animals are trained, they chain them, especially elephants, until they are so accustomed to the chains that they no longer struggle to wanting to be free. That something small, if it holds them like the chain, they can, something they can easily break off, they will not even want to try because they've been so accustomed to that. The walk of the children of Israel is also likened to the walk of Christians. When we come out of sin into the light of God. So I want you to superimpose some of the things we are going to be learning about this walk of the children of Israel into our own walk as Christians and try to see what is the Lord saying to us today in our walk with him. Okay? Now, let us go Exodus chapter 14. Or let me start from Exodus 13, the latter part of Exodus 13, and we look at. So here they had left Egypt. Exodus 13 from verse 21. Some of the things that had happened before this, they had seen the plagues in Egypt, right? Right? Can anyone tell me some of the plagues they saw? Fimio, locusts. Okay, Kiki, you have your turn now. Frogs. Mariah, do you know these plagues in Egypt? Okay, so today when you get home, say, Mommy, you have to read me the story of the plagues in Egypt. People died, yes, you got it. The firstborn of the Egyptians and their animals, they died. Keke, do you know any one of the plagues? They had boils on their bodies. Then they had these flies called gnats that were biting them. You know how gnats bite? Yeah, there were nasty things that happened. Then they had water in their drinking, blood in their drinking water. You know, they got water from the Nile. They had blood in their drinking water. Then the day was turned into night, darkness all around them. So there were many plagues that happened. And the children of Israel, they saw all these things. They saw the power of God. Especially when all the Egyptian firstborns died and their own children did not die. Because the Lord did what? The Lord passed over them. Now, the Lord had brought them out of Egypt by Moses, and we get to this Exodus chapter 13 from verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud. Keke, the Lord went before them by day in a what? A pillar of cloud. Have you ever seen a pillar of cloud before? You've never, but you've seen cloud. Okay. Now imagine that cloud being very big and like a pillar. That's a pillar of cloud. And by night, in a pillar of fire. Do you see? By night, in a what?
a pillar of fire.
Yes, in a pillar of fire by night. So when you see fire at night, is there darkness? No. So they could see where they were going. And when it was in the desert, it was cold, the fire would be giving them heat, everything they needed. When it was very hot in the desert, the pillar of cloud will cover them. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Exodus 14 from verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they do not turn and encamp before, that they turn and encamp at Pi-Hahiroi, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Ziphon. Before it shall you encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh shall say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored over Pharaoh and over all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Okay, let me take a pause. Children, so I want you to see, they had left Egypt, right? And they were going towards the promised land. And they got to this place, and God told them, the sea is here. Egypt is here. The children of Israel were by Pi-Hahiroi and the sea. And they had to cross the sea to get to the promised land. It's either that, or they had to go a great journey to now come back to the promised land. And the soldiers of Egypt, that had held them captive, now said, how did we let these people go? And God said, he will harden the heart of Pharaoh. After losing all his animals, after having boils, frogs, gnats, his firstborn dying, he said he was still going to go after the children of Israel. And God hardened his heart. So he began to pursue the children of Israel. You get it? Mariah, do you get it? Any questions? Not yet. Okay. Where did we stop? Verse what? Verse 5. Okay. Verse 6. And he made ready his chariot. Who made ready his chariot? Pharaoh. So Pharaoh made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. Okay. What did I say was here? The sea was here, right? Where were the children of Israel? They were right there. And Pharaoh began to pursue them. Now, did the children of Israel have any guns? No, they didn't. Did they have any swords with which to fight? No, because they were slaves. And they've just left slavery. But the Egyptians, what did they have? They had chariots. They had swords. They had soldiers. They had everything with which to fight. Let me try to imagine it. It's like Musi is the Israelite and Uncle Bumi is Egyptian. Don't say, I'm going to get you. What can he do? Nothing. He can't do anything. But look at what happened. What verse are we on? We just finished verse 8. Let's go to verse 9. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were in what? They were in great fear. They were in what? Great fear. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. But look, listen to how they cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have brought us to this place to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt so with us to carry us out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone here, leave us here, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in this wilderness. You know what they said? They were telling Moses, we told you, leave us as slaves in this place. Why did you bring us here? Why did you bring us to die in this wilderness? Now, all these Egyptians, they are coming after us. But look at what happened. And Moses said unto the people, don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will not see them again forever. You will not see them again forever. And so that we don't have much time, but let me tell you what happened eventually. As the Egyptians marched forward, God told Moses, that staff that you have, Moses had a staff. Do you know what a staff is? What's a staff? A big stick, yes. So Moses had this big stick, which he had used to touch the Nile when God told him to turn the Nile to blood. And God now told him, stretch this big stick over the Red Sea. And as he stretched the big stick over the Red Sea, what happened was that as the soldiers of the Egyptians were chasing them, were coming after them, marching towards them, at that time it began to get to night time. It began to get dark. And remember what went before the Egyptians? What went before the children of Israel? What we read? A pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. So as the Egyptians were chasing them and it became nighttime, that pillar of cloud that was in front of them now went behind them and stood between the children of Israel and the Egyptians. And to the children of Israel, they could see. But to the Egyptians, that pillar of cloud became darkness to them. They couldn't see anything. And as Moses stretched his hands, all night, the Red Sea began to part. It was like a big wind began to blow and spread. So the Red Sea parted and it was like a wall of water here, a wall of water there. And the children of Israel, they passed through on dry land. And so they were passing through all night. By the time it was morning time, because there were a lot of them, by the time it was morning time, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, that Pharaoh, as the pillar of cloud and fire lifted, Pharaoh now saw them. Ah, they're going! Began to chase them. And what happened? God caused the Red Sea to now come back and drowned the whole of the army of Pharaoh. That the children of Israel, you know, they were very afraid when they saw the Egyptians. Now, they saw what the Lord had done, that the Lord had saved them. Now, You tell me something, Kiki. If you have seen that much, would you ever doubt God?
No.
Kanye, would you doubt God? No. But you know something? We see that every day and we still doubt God. We see the goodness of God every day and we still doubt God. Have you ever seen something that has made you afraid? You have. You have. You guess. So you haven't seen something that's made you afraid. Has a dog ever chased you? Then you've never been afraid. You should ask Auntie Buki. She will tell you what the... Eh? Oh, a dog has chased your mom before. Eh? Did she scream? Okay, she was afraid. But God saved her. There was a time when I was on the farm. I was clearing a piece of brush. I didn't know a snake was curled under this, we call them pan, iron roof or tin roof. And as I wanted to clear and I lifted up that tin roof, that snake just sprung up. I thank God, I don't know how I jumped. You know, there's some... There are some things, the scientists say you have some slow twitch muscle. Every muscle became a fast twitch muscle in my body. As I jumped, you know, but eventually I was able to kill that. It was a big snake, black snake. So the Lord has saved me. But there are still times when I come to certain things in life and I'm like, Lord, can you do it? And let me tell you something that what made God angry with the children of Israel. Because not only had they seen the plagues and God delivered them because the plagues did not come near them. Not only had they seen their deliverance by the mighty hand of God through the Red Sea. The Lord, they saw how God wiped out the whole army of Pharaoh. And okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I would have loved to read the whole story, but I'll give you homework when you get home. Please read Exodus 14 and 15, the latter chapter 13, 14 and 15, and you get the whole story. But there was something they did, which 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us the summary. First Corinthians 10, and I'll read from verse 1. Moreover, brothers or brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant that all our fathers. So this was Paul writing to the Corinthians now, telling of what had happened back then. This was many, many years later that Paul was describing what their fathers did in the wilderness. I don't want you to be ignorant that our fathers, all our fathers, were under the cloud. Which cloud? The pillar of cloud. They were under the cloud and all of them passed through the what? The Red Sea. They passed through the Red Sea. So they all saw what God did. And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud. Just a quick Bible 101 here. When we think about baptism, what's the first thing that comes to our mind? Water. How can one be baptized into a cloud? Okay, we can't think about it because when we think about baptism, the only thing we think about is water. Baptism. But I just learned it recently myself in my research that word baptism is not water. It means either to be fully immersed in something or to be fully identified with something. So the Greek, because this was Greek translated to English, you know, many times when they have words that they translate, they will translate the word and give it an English name or English word. But this word baptism, as some other biblical words, they were transliterated, means that they were not translated. They were just named into English. So the word in Greek is baptizo or baptisma. And so was just given, this same baptizo was now called baptism in English. But the initial thought of the baptism wasn't about water baptism. So they will say somebody who is an alcoholic is baptized in alcohol. Somebody who is violent has been baptized in violence, is to be fully immersed or to be at one with, to be fully identified with something. So you can be baptized into Christ. You can be baptized in water because you are fully immersed in water. You can be baptized into the Spirit, into the Holy Spirit, because you are fully immersed into the Holy Spirit. So if you look at baptism like that, you will understand a lot more when you see that word baptism. You know, your first thought will no longer be, okay, it's only water that you can be baptized into. But no, you can be baptized into anything because the word means full immersion or full identification or to be at one with. So in baptism into the cloud here, all of them became one with Moses because Moses became their intercessor. Every time the children of Israel murmured against God, against Moses, grumbled, cried, you know what Moses will do? Moses will go before God on their behalf. And that is one thing I also learned about the work of intercession. When we know, when we read that Christ is the one that stands before the Father on our behalf, it's because he identifies, has become one with us. So that whatever we do, it's as if he carries it for himself. That is, he's like one with us. We have been baptized into him. He has become one with us. He feels it. So when we talk about intercession, you cannot intercede for a person or for a thing without being fully immersed into what you are interceding for. And it now made me understand, you know, when we said we should read the book about Rhys Howells, at the point where God called Rhys Howells to be an intercessor, I think, I don't remember who he was interceding for, but I remember the accounts where God told him that for 6 months, he had to go to the basement of his house and be sleeping on the floor. And for those 6 months, he wasn't to eat anything good. He was just to eat bread and soup. Because he now identified with the travails of the person he was praying for, interceding for. So intercession is more, is not just prayer. There's a full immersion into the situation of the person you are interceding for. So Moses now became one with them. That anytime there was anything, Moses will go before God on their behalf, begging God on their behalf. There was a point where God said, let me finish them. Let me wipe them out and begin another people from your seed, Moses. And Moses said, God, please, don't do that. For the honor of your name, how will it be seen that the people around them will say that you brought them to the wilderness to perish them? So that is the heart of an intercessor. It is fully identified with them. So it says that, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they did all eat the same spiritual food. They all ate the manna that was given. Even Moses himself ate the same manna. And they did all drink the same spiritual drink. Moses, the Lord told him to strike the rock. From, you know, when they came to, first of all, they came to Marah, where the waters were bitter. God taught them a lesson there. And then they came into the wilderness, I think it was a wilderness of sin, where they began to murmur unto Moses and saying, oh, we've gone, we are thirsty, there's no water into this place. You know, you should have left off every time. You should have less often in Egypt. We had good food in Egypt. We had bread. We had this and that. And Moses will go before God. And here God says, strike the rock. And that rock brought water for them. So he said, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was whom? Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. With many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things are our example to the intent we should not lost. So what he's saying is that all that we see the children of Israel do, it is an example for us so that we should not lost. We should not go after the things that God doesn't like. And what did the children of Israel do? This is what they did. Verse 7, don't be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. At the time Moses was taken into the clouds to meet with the Lord, when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, Moses had been gone for 40 days. And because it had been so long, the children of Israel told Aaron, help us to make gods of calf like we used to worship, or they used to worship in Egypt, because that's what they knew. They made a calf of their trinkets, of their gold, and they began to... Has anybody ever seen how they march around an idol on TV? It's something like what they... You know the kind of party they have in Mardi Gras? That's what it's like that. That's what it was called, a revelry. They began to play. They will sing. They will shout. You know, I've seen in some cultures, they would lacerate themselves, but they will be in a frenzy worshiping. They were worshiping a calf, an idol, saying that it is this idol that has brought us out of Egypt. Who brought them out of Egypt? God. And they were now saying, it is this idol that has brought us out of Egypt. Okay, you know that I said that if I come against Dunsin, who can save him? God, yes, God can save you. But if God now takes me away, and Dunsin is now saying, mommy was the one who saved him, would that be good? No. Because God is the one with the power. And if God has saved us, we must never attribute God's salvation to another. And that is what they did. They were saying, it is these idols that have saved us. Okay, let's go on. Verse 8. Don't become fornicators. Don't commit fornication as some of them. So some of them were idolaters. Some of them were fornicators. And 23,000 of them fell in one day. That one, let me give you reference. So for verse 7, the reference, if you want to read it and write it down, Exodus 32. Exodus 32, the account was there. For verse 8, Numbers 25, from verse 1 to 9. If you want to write it down, Numbers 25 from verse 1 to 9. And for verse 8, what happened was that they came to a place where there was this king called Balak that wanted to curse the children of Israel. And he came to one of the prophets of God called Balaam. And that prophet of God, he was going to give him money to curse the children of Israel. And the prophet of God, he knew better than to do that. Eventually, that prophet of God, he told Balak how to get the children of Israel to go against God. And that was, he told them that the children of Israel, allow them to be mean to marry the Midianites around them, the Moabites, the people who God told them not to marry. And that is how it happened, that they now began to commit fornication. They began to sleep with all these foreign women out in the open. And God was angry with them. And God caused a plague to go into the camp of Egypt. Until one of the Israelites seen another Israelite bring a Moabite woman or a Midianite woman into the camp, struck him with a javelin, and the woman, and that is how God caused the plague to stop. So that was what happened there. Then verse 9, don't let us put Christ to the test, as some of them also tested him and were destroyed by serpents. That account was in Numbers 21, verses 5 to 6. Numbers 21, 5 to 6. And verse 10, don't murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. We saw that in Numbers 14, 2 to 29. So, Keke, what were some of the things the children of Israel did that God wasn't pleased with? They were idolaters. Say that after me. They were, because they have watched after idols. They were fornicators. They tested God. And they murmured against God. Okay, let me, do you know what murmuring is? Sorry? Yes. Let me give you an example. It's like if Kiki, mommy has given Kiki a big Big Mac, and Kiki,
I don't have any fries with my Big Mac. I don't have any fries with my Big Mac. I should have fries with my Big Mac, mommy. Why didn't you buy me fries with my Big Mac?
She didn't even say thank you for what she had. It's the things she doesn't have she's focusing on. The Lord had brought them out of Egypt. The Lord had given them food. They were not sick. Through the 40 years they were in the wilderness, they did not fall sick. Their clothes, you know, if you wear the same clothes for 40 years, do you know what happened to these clothes? It will what? It will fall apart. Their clothes did not come shabby. Their shoes did not tear. God kept them, and yet they were all saying, oh, I don't have this, I don't have that, I don't have this, I don't have that. They murmured against God. Now, when I started the sermon, I was saying we have to press on. When we look at our lives, we might not be fornicators, we might not put an idol before us to worship. But there are many things that God has done in our lives for which sometimes we do not take time to give God thanks, like we did when we were seeking him for prayers in what we were asking him to deliver us or to give us. It's like, you know, when we come with prayers, please pray for me, brethren, you know, but when we come with thanksgiving, we do not say the same, oh, brethren, thank God with me. But there are many things we don't have. We're saying, you know, under our breath, God, I don't have this. I don't have that. But the things that we have, do we give God thanks for it? An idol is you trusting something to deliver you. Something more than you will trust God will become an idol in your life. And I say that this because maybe you are not there yet, because most of you are not working. I say this to our parents and me included. The money we have as security, it will not save. If you've ever had a sickness where you have to be hospitalized, you will know that what you've been saving for the whole of your life can finish in a few months with some sicknesses when they happen to people in the hospital. People have become bankrupt through sickness. Nothing material can we lay our hearts on to saying this is our salvation. It's only God that has granted us the grace that we say that we can wake up today to see yet another day. It is this God that we should trust more than anything else. I think it was yesterday or day before yesterday that I saw this video, and it greatly troubled me, of Muslims having this Ramadan feasts at Wembley Stadium in England, Trafalgar Square, at the British Museum, at the British Library, every place of repute in the United Kingdom. You know, there were throngs of them crying their whatever they cry, you know, their incantation. And I said it bothered me because this was a land that had revivals less than two centuries ago. This was a land that God touched that land, touched down in that land. Brothers and sisters, you know, when you see a land sending missionaries to many parts of the world, it's because God has done something in the people. Many countries in Africa, in India, have become Christians because of the missionaries that have come out of Britain, that have come out of England, that have come out of Ireland, out of Scotland. Now this land is on the verge of becoming an Islamic nation without the firing of a bullet. We've been in the Burtonsville House Fellowship reading about the seven churches in the book of Revelations. The church in Ephesus, the church in Smyrna, in Thyatira, in Philadelphia, Laodicea, in Sardis. Those seven churches. Do you know in which country those seven churches are physically located today? In the land of Turkey. It's called Asia Minor, in the land of Turkey. Do you know what Turkey's spiritual environment is like? What religion? It's Muslim, but it's not just ordinary Muslim. It is extreme Muslim. They call it the conservative, like Saudi Arabia. And these were lands where, if you see the missionary journeys of Paul, Paul went through there because Paul established a lot of the churches there, into some of the churches in Greece. Corinth is in Greece. Oh, you saw one of the churches in where? Istanbul. Okay, the Hagia Sophia. Okay, I know Brother Debo was saying saw the Hagia Sophia, you know. That Hagia Sophia you saw, you know, it started as a church. It's a mosque now. They said that they held the first Ramadan service in the Hagia Sophia these past few days after 90 years. Because it had been a church when Mohammed and his throngs came. They conquered it. It became a mosque. Then the Crusaders came. It became a church again. Then I think this Salafist, or I've forgotten the ones that came. Then it became, Turkey became secular. For a long time, it was a museum. Then under this present regime of the present president, because he wanted to appease his Muslim conservatives, they made it a mosque. Now they're beginning worship. So what I'm trying to say, in essence, when I saw this, brothers and sisters, what occurred to me, these churches, one of the churches close to Laodicea, you know, they call it the Tri-City. The Tri-City is Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae. All of them were close to each other. If you read the epistle to the Colossians, you will see deep truths, deep, deep truths that God revealed to the Colossian church. At the tail end of that Paul's letter to the Colossians, he said, share this letter with the church in Laodicea. And the epistle I've listened to Laodicea, you also let it be read amongst yourselves. So at that time, Laodicea was also a deep church in the things of the Lord, as Colossae was. If you read the book of Ephesians, from where it was, the church in Ephesus was written to, there were deep truths of God in the book of Ephesus. In the book of Ephesians. I remember when Brother Mike Oye came and he preached from Ephesians to us. I don't know how many of you remember. He said that the whole gospel can be preached in this book of Ephesians. That was how deep the truth these people were walking in. Contrast that to the book of Corinthians. The book of Corinthians, the first Corinthians, was written to address a lot of errors that were happening in Corinth, in the church of Corinth at that time. Paul was the one who said, look, I cannot write unto you as mature yet. I have to write unto you as babes. Because you can't bear this. They could not be yet be entrenched in deep truths. But look at what happened. The church that had the deep truth which Christ spoke to, they were now the ones that were conquered, and Islam became the predominant religion in Turkey. Corinth, I believe, is still a Christian nation today, in Greece. The Lord has led us out of captivity into his own land. But we cannot stay there. We have to begin to press beyond just coming to church and being Christians. If not, what God said, that he will take his angel away from the church, it could happen. Because that is exactly what God does before a church becomes a monument. A church becomes a monument. When we no longer tarry for souls of people, and all our prayers are centered around needs. When we no longer have a strategy to conquer lands, all we talk about are conquering buildings, brick and mortar. Easily, we will become a monument of time. In that book of Colossians, Paul was addressing the Colossian church. If you read the last chapter of Colossians, Paul was saying about something about one of their brethren there. You know, if you read about Onesimus was from Colossae. Epaphras was another person from Colossae. And Paul said that daily Epaphras was travailing for them. He was travailing for them that the will of God will be complete in them, that they will be perfect in their walk with God, in everything concerning God about them, that they'll be perfect in it. It challenged me. It challenged me because I see that there is yet something to be laid hold on beyond just preaching about, oh, yes, we need to be better Christians, but traveling for souls to come into the kingdom, having a strategy for the kingdom itself. And it's the same thing for each and every one of us. It's beyond we walk, oh, God has met our needs. Yes, God has met our needs. He's done everything. But which of God's needs are we meeting? There is yet land to be conquered. There are yet souls to be brought in. We have to press beyond just being Christians. Because if we don't, we can easily fall into this same thing that the Israelites fell into. That they became so lustful with needs and wants, what will fill their bellies, that they no longer saw the great hand of God delivering them for a purpose. Brothers and sisters, God has brought us to America, not only to buy houses and to have good jobs, because one day those houses will be no more. One day the work we are doing now will be no more. But right now, what can we say that we are doing for the kingdom of God to be able to show that, Lord, I lived for you, not only for self. I lived for you. And that is what I'm trying to encourage us this morning to press forward into. May the Lord help us. Amen. Let us pray. Precious Lord, we thank you for your word, which, as we said earlier, it's alive, it's quick, it's powerful. Your word is the one that can pierce our hearts to the dividing of soul and spirit. It reveals the thoughts and intents of our hearts, and you are the one that can inscribe your words upon our hearts, O Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, as I sought your face, that you will all make us effective in our work with you. Our cry to you is not only that, yes, we have been saved and we live to please you in not walking in the things that are sinful, but Lord, we pray beyond sin in our lives. We want to press into the things, Lord, that your kingdom is about. We have been brought into a land and into a kingdom for a purpose. And I pray, oh God, that we will not scuttle that purpose because all we think about is upholding this fleshly body that will eventually die. There's something for your kingdom that is beyond self, beyond what we can eat, beyond what we can wear, beyond the goodness of God in our lives through material things. Lord, as we learned in the book of Hebrews, that there are some who, Lord, even the earthly things you promised them, they did not take it and anchor their lives upon it. They did not build physical structures, but they lived in tents looking for your kingdom. Help us to press forward. Help us to press on, Lord. Press on into the deeper things of your kingdom, Lord. Press on to winning souls. We have neighbors all around us that we can pray for. Lord, we have family members who are yet in sin that we can intercede for. Lord, we have people who are out on the streets without a knowledge of you, going to a hell without you, that we can bring into the kingdom, oh Lord. Heavenly Father, give us the strategy. We pray today, oh Lord, that it would be more than just coming to church for our lives, but we will be effective in your kingdom. We will not be a church that will become a monument of time, oh Lord, but we'll become people who have not laid any foundation upon material, but Lord, have their foundations deeply rooted in the things of the Spirit, are led by the wind, Lord, as they are led by the Spirit, Father. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us, oh Lord, make us a church on fire for you. Father, I pray this as I pray for my brethren, I pray for myself, that we will become effective before you, Father. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.